Good morning.
I'm Aaron Winawiski, the pastor here, and I feel really honored to be the pastor. And when I say here, we know that church is more than a building. Church is the people. So when I say that there are a lot of really neat things going on in this church, you know I don't mean in this room. I mean in these people. So for instance, 2 weeks ago, one of our small groups, and when I say small, do you know how many people are in that group? I'm looking at you, the Rustins. How many? About 18. So when I say small group, I want you to understand it's a group that fills a room, and they were challenged to come up with a service project that they could do, which is something that all of our small groups do. They thought it's going to be really difficult to get all 18 people on one project. So they did three different projects. And we see in Scripture that God tells the people of Israel, and by extension tells us, to first of all care for people who are in our family, and then for people in our midst who don't have a family to care for them, that the church ought to care for them. So this small group split into three different groups. And one group went to an assisted living home and spent relational time with elderly people, which, if I understand, is something that's going to continue. That's something that's going to, it's not just a one-time thing. It's going to be a continuous thing. And another continuous thing that happened is a group went to a couple of elderly ladies and did the fall, like leaf raking and hedge trimming, and that's been happening for a couple of years now for that family. And then another group went and helped one of the group members' grandmothers, who was moving. They drove to Shawano and helped her. And then all three groups came together and watched a football game and had a social. And I just love that. 3 years ago, we said, we're moving into a season of giving through the Spirit. We have gotten a grip to a great extent on what it means that God has adopted us into His family. That like a branch that's cut from one tree, it's grafted into another. And it takes the nutrients and the nourishment from that tree. And God has said, you're like a branch that's been cut off, but I've grafted you into the family tree of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've grafted you into new life. So we've been grafted by God. And then we've kind of got a grip on what it looks like to grow in Christ, to be God's people gathering around God's word. And then we've been looking at what does it mean to give through the Spirit. So grafted, growing, giving through the Spirit, to gather around God's word with God's people, doing God's will. I love it. I didn't get involved in church leadership in order to come up with witty sermons that make people go, wow, that's neat insight. I want to see people's hearts transformed, people's households transformed, this community transformed, God's will being done on earth here as it is in heaven. As God's will is being done here, we see more of heaven and less of the influences of hell. We see what it means when Jesus says that there are thieves who come to kill, steal, and destroy, who want to take life. And he says, but I have come that they may have life in all its fullness. We want to see that full life. That's why I'm excited to be in church leadership, and why I'm excited to be part of a church where there are a lot of good things going on. We also want to be a church that lives in reality. Reality is our friend. We don't want to be the kind of church that puts off going to the dentist because we know we haven't flossed. That's just me. Or the church that feels a pain, but instead of getting the pain diagnosed, we just ignore it or cover it up, and it becomes a debilitating disease. We don't want to be that kind of church. We want to be a church that can be honest. So one of the things that we do is we have regular checkups. We do assessments. 2 years ago, we did an assessment, and it's a standard assessment that has been used by thousands of churches literally around the world across denominations. It's called Natural Church Development. And 2 years ago, what we discovered is that of the different areas it measures, our lowest area was a category called passionate spirituality. It measures things like, are you seeing how God is working in your home, at work, in other spheres of life? Are you seeing how God is working? Are you telling anyone about it? Are other people in your church telling you about how they have experienced God in their life recently? Do you know that there are people who are praying for you? Are you praying for others? Do you look forward to times of prayer or times spent with God reading His Word? These are some of the things that fit into that category of passionate spirituality. And that was our lowest category. And that concerns me. Because if we're not passionately connected to the God who passionately loves us, then some of the things that we do are just, they're going to be going through the motions. They're going to be empty. So 2 years ago, we pressed into that a bit and said, well, what can we do to help that area, to help us grow in that area? So we practiced 21 days of prayer and fasting. We got involved and engaged in prayer and in outreach in the Revive Wisconsin events that go on every month. We did a teaching series that talked about emotions, how God has created your emotions and what they're for, and how we see those emotions expressed by David, a man after God's own heart, by Jesus, God in the flesh, and how we should have some awareness of what God is doing in us emotionally. And we did a series where we looked at the book of Psalms and what we can learn about prayer by seeing how the psalmists prayed. So we really pressed into it. And then we took that was 2 years ago, and then we took that assessment again a couple of months ago, and our score was lower. Reality is our friend. We want to know the truth of what's going on. I continue to be a little bit concerned, though, as I think about the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus came so that we may have life in all its fullness. And if we're not experiencing God in our daily life, we're not experiencing all the fullness. So we have barriers to overcome. Barriers to experiencing God in our daily lives, to spending meaningful time in prayer, to spending meaningful time in God's Word. Some of you know that I was in Orlando last week. I'm sorry. And actually, Michelle and I, over the last couple of years, have taken fairly regular trips to Orlando. That's where the headquarters is of the network of churches that we're a part of, Converge. So when there's Converge business, often it takes us to Orlando. 1 year, we went there and we discovered this place called Toothsome. They had shakes there that were just, ridiculously enormous, like the kind of thing that I saw it, and I just went, I want to go to there, and just was I was moved into the place. So that was 1 year. And then I came back and told Rachel and Heidi stories and showed pictures of these sheikhs. And then when we went back to Orlando the next year, I took a picture of the menu so that they could see the different sheikhs that were available. And I'm talking about sheikhs that have an entire piece of cake on them. Like, they're insane. So I sent a picture so they could see all the different options, so they could dream about what would I order if I was there. And then less than a week ago, Rachel had the opportunity to actually be there and decide. Which do you remember which one you decided on, which sheikh? Okay, like 5 times the amount of chocolate. So there was probably a piece of chocolate cake sticking out the top, or I don't know what. But she had the chance to order that. Now, if we're going to be a church that fails to grasp passionate spirituality, it's kind of like this. It's kind of like if Rachel, and you didn't know I was going to use it as an example today. It's kind of like if Rachel, after seeing the pictures and then reading the menu that I had showed her, and she's dreaming about it, if we had gone to the restaurant and she looked at the menu and said, oh, this one, this is the one that I want. I love this. And then stood up and walked out of the restaurant. It's like looking into God's word and seeing there is a God who loves me. There is a Savior who offers me life and life to the full. It's good for me to memorize this. I know everything about it. I can practically taste it. And now I go back to business as usual. But never having the joy of actually taking the spoon and tasting and experiencing the power. And I think some of this comes from our spiritual heritage. I think some of it comes from the traditions that have been passed on to us, where people went through the motions and said, okay, I'm good. Where people went through being baptized as an infant, something they didn't have any choice in, and then going through classes that were confirmation classes, and then once the confirmation classes were done, it was like, I've graduated from church. I've graduated. I'm done. I have what I need. But never being brought to tears by the fact that God loves us so much, He sent His Son, so that whoever believes in Him won't perish. They're not going to spend an eternity in hell because Jesus took that for them. He took that punishment for their sins on the cross. Like, what's it going to take? That's part of what we need to discover. So that's the journey that we're going to be on. I don't have the answer. I'm just telling you, there are a lot of great things going on in this church. And we also have opportunities to go deeper. And I'm not talking about deeper into the original Greek and Hebrew and into the insight of Scripture. I'm talking about going deeper into the love of God. We've been in the book of Acts, and we saw a couple of weeks ago that Peter was on his way to encourage some of the believers, and he got interrupted, and he took that interruption and he turned it into an opportunity to give through the Spirit, an opportunity to heal a man who had been paralyzed. And then we see another interruption come up in Peter's journey in Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 36. there was a believer, and I've got a note on here, or disciple, because sometimes we swap out other words, and I really think that we would do well to use the word disciple where we see it in Scripture, because our mission is to make disciples of all nations. So I like using that word. There was a believer, or it more literally, a disciple in Joppa named Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas. I'm not sure why that had to be included in, why this is important. Both names just mean gazelle. But, you know, maybe you're in here and you prayed this morning and God has blessed you with a pregnancy and you've been thinking about baby names, and maybe this is an answer to your prayer. I think it might provide challenges for that child, though. Anyway, Tabitha, which in Greek is Dorcas, she was always doing kind things for others and helping the poor. About this time, she became ill and died. Her body was washed for burial and laid in an upstairs room. But the believers, or disciples, had heard that Peter was nearby in Lydda, so they sent two men to beg him, "Please come as soon as possible." They believed that Peter could do something, even though Tabitha was clearly dead. And Peter accepts this interruption. So Peter returned with them, and as soon as he arrived, they took him to the upstairs room. The room was filled with widows who were weeping and showing him the coats and other clothes Dorcas had made for them. So she's somebody who gave through the Spirit, who got involved in serving and supporting those who didn't have family around them to do that for them. But Peter asked them all to leave the room. Then he knelt and prayed. Turning to the body, he said, "Get up, Tabitha." And she opened her eyes. When she saw Peter, she sat up. He gave her his hand and helped her up. Then he called in the widows and all the believers, or in this case, that the Greek there is saints. So this translation likes to use the word believers. But really, we're talking about the disciples, the saints, which is synonymous with the disciples, with believers. And he presented her to them alive. First of all, if we go back, before he tells Tabitha to get up, Peter prays. What was his prayer? I wish we knew. Was he praying, "God, raise her from the dead," or was he praying, "God, is it your will that she should be raised from the dead?" You see the difference? Like, one is like, well, they call me to come in and do something, so I'd better raise her from the dead. The other is asking God, "Is this what you want?" We don't know for sure. Second, I know it's hard for us to wrap our brains around, but this sort of thing is still happening in the world today. I know for some of us that freaks us out. I can tell you for Russ and I, when we were in Nigeria, we heard the testimony of someone who was a Muslim background believer. He was his family disowned him, and he had a nephew who died, and he came home to see this nephew and felt compelled by God to pray for the nephew to come to life, and he did. Okay, so it's outside our experience. Again, with Russ and I traveling with Kurt Olson, who goes around the world, and one of the questions that he will ask when he's in a room is he'll say, "How many of you have been involved in a situation where somebody was raised from the dead?" And hands will shoot up in whatever room he's doing training in, whether it's in Africa, India, South America. I know this as hard to wrap our minds around that. God is still at work in miraculous ways, though. Also, I don't want to suggest that we opt for prayer and miraculous healing instead of modern medicine. Some of us remember in 2008, an 11-year-old died of undiagnosed diabetes because her parents had opted to, rather than take her to the hospital when she was having a seizure, to only pray, and their daughter died, and it was tragic. And they are not monsters. I want to be clear, that isn't what I'm recommending. I'm not recommending that you write off modern medicine. Seeing a doctor is not a rejection of God. I also think that we need to seriously consider if and when we're going to pray for healing, which is something that we're called to do, that we need to consider the so that in that prayer. The so that. What do I mean? In John 17, we get to hear how Jesus prays, and a lot of that prayer that he prays before he goes to the cross has phrases that are followed up by something that sounds like so that. It's either the word so that or that. There's always this cause and effect kind of thing. Protect the believers so that they will be united. Let them be one so that the world will believe that you sent me. There's this cause and effect, and the so that has something to do with honoring and glorifying God. And often, I think if we're honest, our so that, and I think this gets to some of that issue of passionate spirituality, often our so that is praying for someone to be healed so that they won't be sad and uncomfortable, or so that we won't be sad and uncomfortable. And the challenge is to consider, now I'm not saying I want you to be sad and uncomfortable. I'm saying when we pray for people and when we pray for healing, let's consider what is a so that brings it around to honoring God. When Peter healed the man who was paralyzed, two villages came to believe in Jesus Christ. When he heals Tabitha, she's able to re-engage in how she's supporting and encouraging widows around her. And her story is recorded so that we can thank God and honor him. So we see in Acts people, even people who are suffering under persecution, they're leading a full life like Tabitha led. I mean, if you were to look at Tabitha and say, okay, she died and apparently died fairly young. Did she live a full life? I mean, there are people around who are mourning that she has died, who are showing, look, this is how she has affected my life. Look what she did for me. Did she lead a full and satisfying life? I think so. Even if she hadn't come back from the dead, I think she led a full and satisfying life. Jesus talked about life in this crazy world this way, John 10:10. I've already made mention of it. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly, have a full, meaningful life. So who's the thief? It's anyone or anything that's claiming to give you what only Jesus can provide. When we're living as if there is no king, we look for substitutes. We find counterfeits. We look to likes on social media to convince us that we have value. We look to cars and possessions to prove that we're powerful or successful. And when life gets hard, we soothe ourselves. We escape with food or shopping or alcohol or entertainment or trips to the Wizarding World of Harry Potter or Galaxy's End, now at Hollywood Studios, Disney World. I know that's manufactured happiness. I know that's not the full life that Jesus promised. We look to personalities on the internet, on TV, on the radio to give us answers and direction. Americans, us, this is part of the craziness of this world. We are the most affluent people in the history of the world. We have access to so much, and yet in a recent poll, 39% of Americans said, I no longer feel close to anyone. 39% of people feel like they don't have a close relationship with anyone. We find that living as our own king leaves us feeling isolated and alone. I listened to a TED Talk recently about depression and anxiety where a researcher concluded that the more you trust that you can buy and display your way out of depression, the more likely you are to be depressed. Now, we know that. We know it's not about the stuff. And this researcher said that. He said, so if we know that, but why do we keep going to these counterfeits? Why do we keep going to the stuff? One expert answered the question this way. He said, the reason we go to the things that leave us emptier and lonelier and more depressed and more anxious is because we live in a machine that is designed to get us to neglect what is truly important about life. We live in a machine that is designed to get us to neglect what is truly important about life. He's just saying what Jesus already said. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, to distract you from what is most important in life. You are being distracted. That's part of the craziness of the world. And yet Jesus came to give us life, life to the full. Tabitha was raised from the dead. You, if you're a believer in Jesus, are resurrected, given new life. You are resurrected and accepted by the King of Kings, the God of creation. In light of that truth, how important are the likes on your latest post on social media? If you are accepted by a holy God, what does it matter how many likes you have? You have access to the power of the Holy Spirit. So how important are the possessions and the positions or the promotions that we seek after so much? You've been healed by Jesus Christ in a way that will lead to a day when you will experience no more loss, no injury, no pain, no crying, no suffering. And who else or in what else are we going to find that kind of hope? That hope, that power, that acceptance, living in those truths should make us stand up together and stand out in the world. Sometimes I get really bent out of shape when there's a delay or an interruption or things don't go the way I expected them to go. Yesterday, we were set to fly home. We actually woke up 3 in the morning in order to be ready. And that's 3 in the morning Eastern time, so 2 in the morning here. And we ended up having a combined 14 hours in delays. It was rough. But you know what? I was okay. I think I stayed pretty pleasant. I'm looking at Michelle for some confirmation. Affirmation. One of the things that I do in that kind of situation is there's a song that I learned about the fruit of the Spirit, what's supposed to be in us. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. There was one point where we were at a left turn signal that looked like it was never going to change. And then on the car radio came the song by Guns N' Roses, Patience. God can use whatever. Whatever he wants. We're supposed to be different. Do you believe that God can even take a situation where nobody else has hope, that he can resurrect a relationship that's died or provide a new way forward that didn't exist before? You are the modern saints. You are the believers. You are the holy ones. You are the disciples. What room do you need to walk into and pray for resurrection, pray for revival, for new life, so that God will be glorified and our little slice of this crazy world will look more like heaven? Or maybe you're not ready to walk into that room. Maybe you're feeling lifeless. Maybe you need to get into a room where you listen for the voice of God, where you do more than just read the menu, where you say, God, I want to experience you. Where are you? Where you acknowledge the thieves you have trusted and who have left you sick, lame, paralyzed, comatized, where you listen for the voice of the Good Shepherd saying, get up, follow me. Where you feel the breath of God resuscitating you to new life, where you say, here I am, Lord. Christ has given you access to a full, meaningful life. That is the promise. What thieves do you have to shake off in order to embrace him? This is the path to sanity in a crazy world. Let's pray. God, we do open ourselves to you and pray that we would do more than just be reading the menu and then walking out. I pray, God, that we would experience the fullness of your love, that even though we will never fully understand it in this life, that we would be on that journey to know you, to taste what you have to offer, to experience its goodness, and then to stand out in the world and to glorify and honor you. God, let us be shining our light through the good deeds we do, not so that we get a pat on the back, so that people will praise our Father in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.